prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting, and some put pastor teacher there, that last one. And verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto how many perfect men? A perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. How many is the body of Christ? One. And God's goal is not for you as an individual here as Larry Wood to go out here and grow up in Jesus and do his own thing and say, man, I'm a spiritual giant. That's not God's goal. But God's goal for Larry Wood and Tom Nesbitt and Jack and Pat and Lena and Colleen and Bob and all the rest of you is that all of us become one in the unity of the faith, and that together we blend in and fit in to the body of Christ, each in his own unique spot, and that together we grow up unto him a perfect man. That's the goal of Jesus Christ. And when that one body of Christ functions as the one body of Christ, edifying itself in love, perfecting the saints, doing the work of the ministry, and we grow up together in one into the fullness of the body of Christ, guess what the world is going to see? Jesus. Jesus prayed in John 17 that they might be one. Three or four or five times Jesus said that they might be one. And three times Jesus said that they might be one. Why? That the world may know that you have sent me. How is the world going to know that Jesus was sent by God, except through the unity and the harmony and the oneness of the function of the body of Jesus Christ? And that's why I tell people all the time, it is more important for you to be one with your brothers and sisters in Christ than that you be right. Well, we're so right. You know, I know, but he's a Christian, but he's wrong, and we're going to straighten him out, and we're going to put the whop on him. But you know, that's not the Lord's will. God wants us to be in harmony and one more than he wants us to be right. And there is a way to correct a brother. So we want to emphasize that for the sake of showing Jesus in the world. All right? God wants us to use and understand our spiritual gift. And that's why we put those words charis, charismaton up there on the board. Because your basic joy, your great joy in Christian service is going to come from your spiritual gift. I get maximum joy and minimum weariness when I'm exercising my spiritual gift. And when there's a job for me to do, if I approach that job from my spiritual gift, I get maximum joy and minimum weariness. A lot of us get weary in well-doing because we don't understand what our spiritual gift is. We burn up our energy, and we're not exercising our spiritual gifts. So it's very important we discover. If you have Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, we'll emphasize the meaning of the word grace again. I said Philippians 1, I mean Philippians 2:13. Philippians 2:13, in 12 he says, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my absence only, but now also more in my absence, not in my presence only, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, you have to have a farm before you can work it out. And you have to have salvation, the Spirit of God living in your spirit, before you can work it out in your soul and the rest of your life. And you're to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. In verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now, what that verse is emphasizing is that when the Holy Spirit comes to live in your spirit, he goes to work within you by the grace of God to energize you, to empower you to perform after the gift that he's given you. 1 Corinthians 15:10, notice what Paul says. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than you all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. The grace of God is that energizing power, God giving me the desire and the power to perform like I'm supposed to. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, that each one of us is to exercise his spiritual gift according to the grace that is given unto us. If we're a prophet, we're supposed to exercise proclaiming truth according to the grace that's given to us. That's that energizing force that's within us. Okay, there are diversities of gifts. There are motivational gifts. That's in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 12. There are ministry gifts. That's in verse 5. And there are manifestation gifts, and that's in verse 7. Now, the operational gifts or the motivational gifts is the Spirit of God energizing us in mighty power. And the ministry gifts is the service or the channel through which we exercise our motivation. And the manifestation is the expression of that gift. It's the Holy Spirit outworking are working in the lives of someone else as a result of our having exercised our gift through the channel, a ministry, and then leaving to the Holy Spirit to do what He wanted to do in others as a result of our exercising our spiritual gift. Now, my spiritual gift is exhortation. Exhortation means to counsel, to come alongside, to come along by you, put your arm around the fellow, and encourage him towards spiritual growth. Now, whenever I do anything, when I approach it, from that standpoint of I'm going to do this so I can get next to that fellow, put my arm around him, encourage him towards spiritual growth, and as I get close to him, to be able to give him steps of action for his life. Whenever I do that, I get maximum joy and minimum weariness, because that's what motivates me. The Holy Spirit, when He came to live in me, gave me the gift of salvation, everlasting life. But He also deposited in me the gift of exhortation. And we're going to learn what that is with all the other gifts. Well, that's my gift. And whenever it's 12 o'clock at night and someone calls on the phone and I'm so weary and I've had a tough day, and they say, "Brother Tom, our marriage is about to break up," or "I've been thinking about committing suicide," or whatever, and "could we come over and talk with you?" And I say, "Absolutely." And so they come over, and though a few minutes before I was just about dead, when I sit down with that person and begin to enter into his problem, first to listen and then to discern what's going on in his life, and then I start figuring out the steps of correction that I need to give him so that he can get his life back on the track and begin to grow. If it's 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm still going strong. And you're going to find out that at the end of the day, though I'm the one that stood up here and done all the talking, as long as you're willing to sit there and listen, I've got more energy, spiritual energy, to stand up here and talk than you have to sit there and listen. I assure you that I do. And the reason for that is because, now, even though I'm an exhorter, what I'm exercising today is a ministry of teaching. But I am teaching you through this ministry on the basis or from the platform of my gift, this energizing power within me, which is to counsel you and to help you so that you can grow in your spiritual life. So I'm willing to exercise a ministry of teaching. That is one of my ministries. And I'm going to leave to the Holy Spirit whatever manifestation He wants to give you. And some of you already have the manifestation of wisdom. You're beginning to see spiritual gifts from God's point of view. Some of you already have the manifestation of faith. You've gotten real excited. Faith is visualizing what God intends to do and aligning yourself to cooperate with that. And whenever the Holy Spirit gives you the manifestation of faith, He did last night. Eric was sitting out there. I was up here as an exhorter, counseling, coming along beside you to encourage you towards spiritual growth. And as I laid all these teaching things through the channel of teaching out here, the Holy Spirit moved on Eric and generated him the manifestation of faith. Well, not only him, but seated right by him is his good friend Brad. And the pressure was built up in him, but faith was even in Brad's spirit. Brad confessed last night that the Holy Spirit just gave him the manifestation of faith that old Eric was going to stand up. Man, he said, "I could just sense the pressure, and all of a sudden I knew." And he said when he just exploded and confessed his faith in Jesus Christ, he said, "Man, I was just dumbfounded. You know, but I knew it was coming, and yet I was just overboard when it happened." Well, that's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Well, whatever your spiritual gift is, and whatever your ministries that you're approaching, You must approach that through your spiritual gift, exercise it through the channel, the ministry, and then leave the manifestations to the Holy Spirit. Well, I have the motivation of exhortation. And I can get maximum joy so that when there's a problem, a situation comes up, boy, it's just like punching a presto power button on the inside of me. And whenever I'm exercising that, I get maximum joy, minimum weariness. I have energy to counsel. Well, now you may just be drained if you had to counsel people. I have preacher friends say, oh man, if people came to me and asked and started talking to me about all those problems they just talked to you about, boy, I just want to go hide somewhere. I don't want to do that. And the reason for it is because their spiritual gift isn't my spiritual gift. If I had to do organizing and get all my papers straight and tell everybody, you know, what you're supposed to do, and that was going to be my life ministry, I might consider suicide. Because I get maximum weariness and minimum joy from organizing things. You see? Okay. So, we need to discover who we are in the body of Christ. And then when we discover, I don't know what point we're on, but whenever we discover our motivational gift, we need to understand there are three stages to discovering your gift. The first stage is, I'm not sure what my gift is. And that may be where most of you are right now. Well, there are reasons why. I'm not saying this is your reason, but I'm going to give several reasons why you may not be able to discover your gift. Number one, could be root problems in your life. Before Paul talked about spiritual motivations in Romans 12, he talked about all those root problems from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter through Romans chapter 10 and 11. And so if in your life you've got guilt that's not cleared up, you've taken some things, you cheated on a test, you haven't confessed and gotten it straight, you've dated this girl and you haven't dated her properly and you've never called her up and told her how wrong and what a sorry example you were and the poor example you set in dating her the way you did and asked her forgiveness and gotten that straight. You have a clear conscience with God through confessing your sin to Jesus, but you don't have a clear conscience with others until you go confess your sin to them and ask their forgiveness. And if you have guilt in your mind, or if there's someone who's hurt you you don't forgive, that'll hinder you from discovering your gift. Or if you're stubborn in your will, and I keep repeating that because the Scripture says that these are the areas of strongholds to the devil. Now some of you say, well boy, I'm not ever going to forgive so-and-so. That's so sad. Because if there's somebody you don't forgive, that bitterness that you allow here in your emotions will hinder you from getting as close to someone you want to get close to as you'd like to. And like if it's your parents you're not close to, you're bitter against them. Do you know that God has so wired us up that if we're bitter against our parents, when we turn to love our own children, there stands a barrier, an emotional barrier between us and our own children. So we're not as close to our parents as we ought to be. We don't have a clear conscience and we're bitter against them, which is really bitter against God. Then there stands this lack of oneness between us and our children. So the price is too high to pay. Forgive, Jesus said. Now let all bitterness be put away from you. And that'll, if you don't get rid of bitterness, well, that'll hinder you from discovering your spiritual gift. And there are a lot of other consequences, physically and emotionally and spiritually. It'll hinder you. It'll hinder your prayer life. Jesus said Satan in the, third or fourth chapter of Mark, Jesus said Satan can't cast out Satan. There's some of you that you'd really like to see a friend become a Christian. And yet, there are some areas of your life that you're so stubborn and bullheaded. And so you pray, oh God, please save old John. And the devil says, I don't have to let go of John in answer to that guy's prayer, because look at the area of stubbornness that he's compromising to me. And Jesus said, Satan can't cast out Satan. And so if you're giving place to the devil in your will by being stubborn, or you're giving place to the devil in your emotions by being bitter, or you're giving place to the devil in your mind by retaining your guilt and saying, oh man, I'd never go confess. I know one guy, he said, boy, I'll never confess to my wife what I did in the early part of our marriage. And finally, after I preached a week in his church, he drove me over to his house. And on the way over there, he said, Tom, you keep talking about Proverbs chapter 28:13, whoso confesses sin and forsakes, and he that covers his sin won't prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. And he said, I've been having trouble with that verse all week, and he said, I guess it's just because there's something in my life that I just don't want to face. I don't want to confess and clear up. And he said, way back early in my marriage, and he told me some things that he had done. And he said, man, he said, I don't want to hurt my wife by sharing that. We've got, 27 years of a wonderful marriage, and what should I do about this? So I explained to him, it's not a matter of shall I confess it, but how shall I confess it and when? Timing and how you say it. And so I told him that he shouldn't give any details, but he ought to tell her that he was immoral and just confess it and say, hon, you know, I don't deserve it, but will you please forgive me? And just, you know, get that cancer out on top and get it confessed and get rid of it. Well, boy, we prayed together. 2 weeks later, when I got home from California, I got this letter, and it was from his wife. And she said, the report is good, good, good. She said, I knew something was bothering my husband for a long time, but I knew it was just between him and God. And she said, whatever that man did that I was married to back in early marriage, he's not the same man that I'm married to now. And I just want you to know that it's wonderful. We are truly one without any barriers between us. And I'm just real excited. They want me to come back out there next year, and I'm excited to see that couple and to see what difference, because they were willing to clear that up. Some of you think if you went to a teacher and confessed you cheated on his test, you'd get kicked out of school. I don't know what he may do. But whatever he would do is going to be easier for you to live with, and you're going to be more effective in your spiritual sojourn by being willing to do that. You're going to have a much more effective life for God than you're ever going to have if you choose, well, say, I'll just ride on that. Because when it comes out, it's got to come out. And whenever it comes out, it'll come out in a bad way if you don't bring it out in the right way. So don't retain guilt in your mind, bitterness in your emotions, or stubbornness in your will if you want to have an effective prayer life and really count for God, and if you want to discover your spiritual gift. Okay? Another problem that would cause you not to be sure is a lack of involvement. Now, if you are not involved in any one of these ministries, because all of these seven areas, every one of us is supposed to do them. The Scripture says we're supposed to proclaim truth, we're supposed to serve, we're supposed to teach, we're supposed to exhort, we're supposed to give, we're supposed to organize, we're supposed to show mercy. Aren't we? Isn't that true? There are passages of Scripture that tells me I'm supposed to do all those things. And so if I'm not doing any one of those, I'm not gaining experience in those areas, my lack of involvement may hinder me from discovering my spiritual gift. Because, see, I have to do these things before I may discover what it is that really brings me my greatest joy. Okay? A third area why I'm not sure may be that I'm trying to imitate somebody else. Now, for those of you that aren't familiar with us Southern Baptists and background of Southern Baptists, our denomination grew up around the concept of a strong evangelistic sermon where we preach sin and righteousness and the judgment of God. And if you don't preach like that, well, you know, you're not much of a Southern Baptist, you see. I mean, you're kind of a second-rate Baptist, Southern Baptist preacher if you're not one of that kind. And so a lot of us young guys came along, would look up and see who were Mr. Ips in our denomination, and so we would mimic them and try to be like them. And so since that wasn't natural for us, or that wasn't spiritual for us, because that wasn't necessarily what the Lord had called us to be in the body of Christ, by us trying to do what was spiritually natural for them, kind of was like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. And it's kind of tough. And one of the reasons that you may not be able to discover your spiritual gift is because you're trying to be like somebody else instead of be what you are in the body of Christ. Another reason that you may not be sure is because you may be confusing your motivation or your basic gift with your ministry. Now, we had a church administrator who had learned how to administer the affairs of things when he was in the military. We set him over the administration of the church, and he had the job of administration or the ministry of administration, and he enjoyed doing that. So it took him a long time to discover that it wasn't administration or organizing which was really his basic joy, but what was really his basic joy was service. He loved to serve people. And really that he did a good job of administrating, but that wasn't what gave him his greatest joy. In fact, he kind of was frustrated sometimes over the fact there were so many things to do, and he didn't always want to assign it to a bunch of people. He tried to do everything. He'd try to repair the buses, and he'd try to clean the floors when the janitor hadn't gotten around to all that, and he'd try to get all the Sunday school stuff where it was supposed to be if somebody didn't do that job. And he got such great joy out of doing the things that maybe he didn't share or give the responsibility to others as he should. Now, a true administrator will be standing around with four or five people working. But a server will be working with four or five people standing around watching him work. And so you need to discern what is it that gives me my basic joy, and not confuse your ministry with your motivation. Now, I get a great joy out of preaching. I really enjoy standing up and preaching or proclaiming to people. But that's not my basic joy. But it would be easy for a fellow that gets as much joy out of proclaiming as I do to confuse the fact of his ministry, which is the channel through which I exhort people, through the channel through which I show my motivation. It would be easy for me to confuse this ministry of preaching with my basic joy. And so we need to learn. Now, is it this that really gives me my basic joy? Or is there something down underneath this that really motivates me and gives me my joy, and this is only a ministry that I enjoy? And sometimes preachers have the most difficulty discovering their spiritual gift because they've done so many things. And the more mature you are in the Lord, you've picked up all these different characteristics of all these other gifts. And so it might be difficult for you to really filter down and say, well, right at the base, I do all these seven ministries, but at the base of them all, boy, this is where my joy is. That's what really gives me my maximum joy and my minimum weariness, is this right here. All right, so the first stage in discovering your gift is not being sure. The second stage is we are sure. And one of the ways that we're sure what our gift is that we attract people with our same gift. I heard about some prophets who got together. And they were having a Bible study. And boy, they were just really having a good time. They were attracted all these other prophets, and they were having a good time. And they invited somebody over to their Bible study. And he said, boy, he was amazed that those prophets just took the word. And man, they just carved into one another. They just whittled each other up, boy. They just chopped each other up. And then they just cut one another with the word of God. And then when they'd have prayer, and they'd get in the car and leave. And he said, wow, they were saying, man, wasn't that fun? We're boy! They were so excited. And so they thought, boy, this is so much fun. We're going to invite some other people. And so they invited some mercy showers to come over there. And they pulled out the sword and started cutting on one another, and those mercy showers got heavy in their spirits, you know, and they just wanted to vomit. They were so sick. But one of the ways that you're sure, one of the ways that confirms your gift, is that you are attracted to people that see things like you do. And they have the same joy you do. All right? A third stage is other people are not sure what your gift is. And so they may react to you. And this is really interesting, and it's so important that we learn what our gift is so that we can understand one another in the body of Christ, not put one another down. Because so if I were to come to your church and I were to say, okay, what do you think this church needs? One group of those people would stand up and say, I'll tell you what this church needs. Boy, what this church needs is some preacher to stand up in a pulpit and preach every Sunday sin, righteousness, and the judgment of God. And then this church would repent and get right with God, and God could really bless this people. And some other group would stand up in the church and say, no, that's not what this church needs. I tell you what we need to do is go out here in the community and find people that have some real basic needs. I know Ms. Jones, her house needs repairing. There was Ms. Smith, this old couple lives over there. They're 90 years old, and their porch is about to fall off, and there's some steps that are messed up. Somebody ought to go over there and repair that so they don't break a neck, and they're not Christians. And if we would go do some things, shovel their snow and fix their flats and do these things for them and patch up their house, boy, then God could bless this church because the community would know there's a church that really cares about you. Well, somebody else would stand up and say, no, what this church needs is in every class to have somebody that really is grounded in the Word of God. And so all the teachers can stand up and they can say, this word means this and this word means that, and explain the Scripture. And if every class, and if the preacher, if that's the way he would do, if he would just open up the Scripture and explain the Scripture when he preaches, boy, then God could bless this church. And some other group would stand up and say, no, I tell you what this church needs. We have a lot of people coming to accept Christ, but we don't have people coming, putting their arms around them and giving them steps so that they can grow up in the Lord so they don't mature. And then when they go out and face life, they fall on their face. And boy, this church really needs some people that will counsel one another more effectively. And some other people would stand up and say, no, I tell you, God could really bless this church if we would give more money to missions. I mean, we could give more money to reach the local community, sure, but we need to give more money to reach the state of Iowa and the United States and then the uttermost part of the earth. And then some other people stand up and say, no, what this church needs is for us to get organized. You see, we go down here at the Ford plant, and man, they've got everything fixed out. And when they haul all of those different parts at this end and they dump all that stuff, and then they've got everybody on his little place, and then all that stuff starts down the line and it goes where it's supposed to go, and everybody does what he's supposed to do, and everything runs so smooth, everybody knows his job, and then when it comes out at the other end of the plant, there's a beautiful automobile. And if this church would become more like that, boy, look at those Sunday school materials. Look at these classes. Nobody knows what he's... Look at that choir. It's so disorganized. I was down the hall, saw Brother Tom's study. Looked like a tornado. If we could get this church organized and everybody smoothly functioning and running in good order, then God could really bless this church. And then somebody else would stand up and say, you know, I've been listening to all of y'all talk, and I tell you, what we really need is more love around here. And if we could really enter into people's feelings and really care and really understand the deep and emotional hurts and feelings of people and let the love of Christ get out to the rest of it, then God could really bless this church. Well, what would you have if you had all those seven groups of people stand up? You would have the seven spiritual gifts. Now, when Mr. Prophet stands up and says, boy, this is what we need, and he begins to express himself in business meeting or in Sunday school class, and here's Miss Mercy Shore, and she doesn't understand him. What does she do? She judges him on the basis of his strengths, of his weaknesses and her strengths. He's not as loving and compassionate as he ought to be. Well, he looks at her and says, oh, if she wasn't all milquetoast, you know, if she just really had the love of God in her like she ought to, she'd be able to see this sin and, hey, you know. And so what we do is sit around pointing our fingers at one another, accusing one another, and the body of Christ is not allowed to function like it's supposed to. And somebody says, well, can't you have more than one gift? If you could have more than one gift, you could have all the gifts. Then you wouldn't need me. If I could have more than one gift, I could have all the gifts, I wouldn't need you. But we all need each other. And it's all of us coming together, blending under the Spirit of God and growing up unto Christ, unto one mature man. That's what the goal of the Lord is. All right, so when you enter a home, what do you see? What do you see when you enter somebody's house? What do you see when you enter a church? Well, the way you look at that house and the things that you begin to pick up on are kind of pointers to what your spiritual motivation is. What do you see when you enter somebody's life, when you begin to talk to somebody and have an encounter with a human being and enter into their life? What is it that you pick up on? That's kind of an indicator of what your spiritual gift is. All right? Whatever our next point is, we approach all our ministry through our gift. Whatever your ministry is, we approach it through the gift that God has given you. Yes, sir.
Regarding Paul's, you know, ministry to the Gentiles,
uh-huh,
of the gifts that he listed in Romans, you know, which would he claim to have or didn't make?
Well, he didn't make any claims, but I think as we get to the characteristics that you're going to discover that Paul was an exhorter. Not because I'm one, but that his concern was for spiritual growth, to come along beside people and help them grow up in Jesus Christ. And he lists twice, first in 1 Timothy and second in 2 Timothy, what his ministries were. One, apostleship, two, preaching, and three, spiritual gifts. Marie and I, my wife and I, have different spiritual gifts. I'm an exhorter. Marie's a mercy shower. Exhorters have a tendency to be very direct, very positive about where we're going. And I would say, as we would be backing out of the yard, well, let's go to Hobo Joe's to eat. Well, my wife's a mercy shower, and she'd say, well, let's ask the kids where they want to go eat. And a mercy shower, see, would ask, would be concerned about everybody's feelings. We don't want to offend anybody. And so let's consider what Amelia wants and Harold wants and Troy wants. Well, Amelia is a server and Troy is a mercy shower, and we believe that Harold is a prophet. But they all had a different opinion about where we're supposed to go eat. And so we'd be two blocks from the house and I'd have five places to go eat. And then because I didn't understand her point of view, I would criticize her. And I would say, you know, if she really loved me, when I suggest let's go to Hobo and Joe's and eat, well, she'd just say, well, sure, darling. And whenever I reacted because she didn't have that attitude, well, then she'd have the attitude on the inside. Well, you know, if Tom really loved me, instead of just saying we're going to go to Hobo Joe's and eat because he's so directive and he knows where he's going, he would consider my feelings and he'd say, hon, where would you think would be a good place to go eat? Where do you think would be a good suggestion for us to have dinner tonight? You see? All right. There have been a lot of conflicts that she and I have been able to resolve because we've understood spiritual gifts. And we've just have a long ways from a perfect relationship. But there are not as many days now in the year that she had swapped me off for an old patch dinner tube as used to. And there are not near as many days as I'd be glad for the bargain. Now, when something happens around the house, you will probably react according to your spiritual gift. It's been suggested that suppose someone was coming to the table with the dessert and they dropped it and just spilled it all over the floor right there at the table. And there are seven family members at the table and all of them had a different spiritual gift. The teacher would say, you know, the reason that fell was because it was too heavy on one side. And would explain the situation and give an analysis of it. A server would say, I'll clean it up, and would already be headed toward the broom, the mop, and whatever, you know. And the exhorter would say, now next time, why don't we serve the dessert with the meal? And the giver would say, I'll buy another dessert. And a mercy shower would say, oh, I don't feel bad. It's okay. All of us spill stuff. And an organizer would say, Joe, you get the mop. Lena, you get the dustpan and the broom. Pat, you go get the wash rag. And a prophet would say, that's what happens. All right. When these seven people go to the hospital to visit, a mercy shower goes in the room and enters into this person's feelings. And they want to know, how do you feel, John? You know? And, boy, how did this happen to you? And they're really concerned. And then a giver goes in and says, do you have any insurance? And a teacher says, I'll research this thing for you and I'll help to get the right no on what's going on here. An administrator says, well, you know, I've assigned your job to four other people. And an exhorter, now we exhorters have a unique ability to, no matter how bad a situation is, to rejoice in that bad. And so we go in and we see somebody in a real bad way and we say to them, you know, while you're sick here, this is a great opportunity for you to learn how to help other people when they're sick. And a server will bring them things. Now, a lot of times servers think their gift is giving because they're always giving things to people. But that's not true. Servers just, that's one of the ways they express their service, is bringing things to you and give things to you. A lot of times they give you things that they can't afford. Because they give everything away, you know. They just really have a need to give and to meet people's physical needs. And then prophets, when they go to make a visit, Well, they might say, well, what's God saying to you through this? Do you have some unconfessed sin? Okay, how does each one of the gifts view Jesus Christ? Now, this is an insight that the Lord gave me one time when I was counseling a deacon's daughter, Susan Smith, in Denison, Texas. And she had come in to let me help her discover her spiritual gift. So we had sat there and talked for a long time, and then she got right up. I'd ask her all these questions and talked about spiritual gifts, and she had the basic concept. And she got right up on the edge of her seat. I never forget. She's a little blonde, just had a beautiful little face, just a precious girl. And she said, real excited in her eyes, just dancing, she said, well, Brother Tom, when I see Jesus, I see Him healing people and showing compassion and loving people. And now, one of the things about exhorters is that when we're counseling with someone, we just get real excited whenever we get new insights through that counseling that goes on. It just explodes this insight. And I just about jumped out of my lovely rocker there because this clicked. And the Holy Spirit just said to me through Susan's word, Tom, all the gifts tend to view Jesus, who is the gift, from the standpoint of what their gift is. And when she said, I see Jesus as a healer and showing compassion on people, it was just like the Lord gave me the discernment. She has the gift of mercy. And I couldn't wait for that session to get over. And I went home and I said, honey, how do you view Jesus? Because I knew my wife was a mercy shower. And she looked at me like, well, stupid. And she said, everybody sees Jesus and views Jesus from His love and His compassion on people. Huh? And all the mercy showers are saying, well, of course. And boy, I said, glory! Man, that confirms it. And from that one point. And so I began to ask different people that I knew what their spiritual gift was. How do they view Jesus Christ? And so I told my wife the insight God had given me, and she said, everybody sees Jesus in the way of love and compassion. And I said, that's the way mercy shores see Jesus, but everybody doesn't see him that way. So we went shortly after that to a Christian family conference in Brownwood, Texas. And at the motel, one morning we were having breakfast, and I invited a friend of mine to come and have breakfast with us. He was a pastor of the church, and so he got over there. And as we were sitting there and we'd finished our breakfast, I thought, here's my opportunity. I knew this pastor had the gift of teaching. And he's a beautiful teacher of the Word. And I said, Dale, how do you view Jesus Christ? And my wife looked over at me and said, yeah, we're fixing to show how stupid you are. And I just looked over there, you know, and kind of grinned. And she said, old Dale said, well, the way he taught and tested. And I looked over at Marie and she she began to crater. And you know, this has really been a beautiful insight. Well, how do givers view Jesus? They view Jesus in His ability to select people who appreciate what He had to give. And givers could really pick that up in the ministry of Jesus. They love that in Jesus. Teachers view Jesus like my friend in the way He taught and tested. And one of the things that really impresses teachers about Jesus is the way He backed up His words by the Old Testament Scripture. Servers view Jesus in His ability to see. Okay. Givers view Jesus on the basis of His ability to select people who appreciate what He had to give. Okay. Jesus is the gift of God and the gift of eternal life. And when He came to give His life to people, He had a unique ability to select people to give His life and to pour His life into that would appreciate that life and to let it be multiplied in the world and through others. Jesus knew he could discern value. He could discern the true worth even in the worthless guy. And He had a unique ability to bring or to select people to come and to follow Him that would really appreciate what he had to give. Well, givers really appreciate that in the life of Jesus, his ability to evaluate and to bring out the true worth and worthwhileness in people and to get people to himself that would really appreciate his giving to them. Is that any clearer? All right, teachers are so wrapped up in what thus saith the Lord and the truth that they're impressed with Jesus' ability to back up all of his statements with the Old Testament scripture. Because the teachers are concerned with clear truth. Servers viewed Jesus and were attracted to Jesus and are impressed with Jesus' ability to see and meet the physical, practical needs of people. Now, I have this church administrator I was talking about who has the gift of service, the ministry of administration. When I asked him what his favorite story was in the life of Jesus, he told me the healing of the blind man. And I said, well, what about it? He said, well, Jesus stooped down, he spit on the ground, and he made some spittle and mud of his spittle, and he put it on the guy's eyes, and he made this pack of clay, mud, and spit, and he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Well, now, when he said the healing of the blind man, immediately you'd think, oh, he has the gift of mercy, because he is emphasizing healing. No. The thing that really stood out in this fellow, and he's a server, and his daughter has eyesight that's really terrifically in sad shape, Larry, and this little girl is such a concern for this man. Of course, he would really be attracted to that story, probably on that basis. But notice what he picked up on in that story. He didn't tell me about the guy got his sight, and Jesus showed compassion and love on him by giving him a sight. But the thing that he told me about was how Jesus spit on the ground and made the mud and put it on his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he gave him all these things to do, and then what Jesus did, see. And that's the way servers are. They emphasize the physical, practical things that you do to meet the needs of people. And that's how servers view Jesus. Administrators or organizers are able to, they view Jesus on his ability to accomplish goals, and not be sidetracked from his goals. I think organizers are really impressed with Jesus' ability to call 12 men to him and to give each of them training, to organize them into a band, and to send them forth to accomplish the goal of reaching the world. Administrators have a unique ability to see the overall goal and then to break it up into little goals and train people to fit all the little segments. And so they appreciate Jesus through his ability to do that. I imagine an administrator would really appreciate the feeding of the 5,000. He told his disciples, break them up into little groups of 50 and 100, and he dispensed it to the disciples, and they dispensed it to those little groups. Well, that would be should appeal to an administrator organizer. Mercy showers view Christ in his understanding of the weak, and his ability to forgive. There's that love and compassion coming through. His understanding of the weak and his ability to forgive. And prophets view Jesus through his ability to expose wrong and publicly condemn it. His ability to expose wrong and publicly condemn it. They like it when they see Jesus saying, you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, woe be unto you. They really pick up on that. And then exhorters see Jesus detecting the root problems of people and giving them steps of action. Detecting the root problems, looking through the surface to the root problems and giving steps of action. You know, I've always appreciated Jesus' ability to... people would come up and ask him a question, and then what he said to them didn't even seem to to answer the question. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes some of the things he said didn't even seem to be on the same subject. And what Jesus did was speak to their spirit. No matter what they asked on the surface, well, he would just speak right to their spirit and what was going on the inside of them. He had a unique ability to discern their inward root problem and deal with that, just like the woman at the well. Now, that would be my favorite story. What's your favorite story in the life of Jesus? I chose the woman at the well because Jesus sat down and he was counseling that woman. And he was discerning her root problems. He said, go call your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, that's right. And the man that you're living with now is not your husband. You've had five husbands. And then he just got right to her root problem, moral impurity and the bitterness that was down deep in her life. And he led her to acknowledge him as the Messiah and to accept him by faith so that he could give her this everlasting water in her spirit that would be up in her, a well of water bubbling up into everlasting life. And there's just something about that story that just really is beautiful to me. And I love how he sat down and had one-on-one conversations with people and counseled them and gave them steps to correct their life. Well, if you're a mercy shower, you might view that same story, but what you would see would be the great love and compassion he had on that woman and how he healed her up on the inside and brought her to wholeness and completeness and gave her new life in Jesus Christ. All right, why don't you stand up a minute? And while you're standing there, we'll field a question or two concerning these basic characteristics or maybe how you view Jesus Christ. Do any of you have a special question or a thought? Okay, Ray?
Could you work through the question of how the spiritual gifts, the motivations, ministries, and manifestations fit in with Tim LaHaye's four temperaments?
No, I've not even read those books. I've heard about them, and there may be some real significance there. I would think that it wouldn't make any difference what your temperament would be, that you could have any gift and be one of those temperaments. But I don't know. I'm not even familiar with that. Leon?
I read the other day a pastor that recognized these spiritual gifts, and he knew that he didn't have a gift of exhortation. He said he realized, or he's been seeing that people that have a gift of exhortation at invitation time can exhort, and they can call people to Jesus during the invitation. And he recognized that there was a guy in his fellowship. He's a teacher. This pastor believes he's a teacher. And he would do a wonderful job of teaching the Scripture and giving an invitation. Nothing happened. So he felt like the Spirit told him to invite this guy to give exhortation at the end of the service. And when he did, boy, the Spirit of God just used that guy's words to encourage people to come and receive Christ and come and make steps and get their hearts right with God, with one another, whatever they had to do. And so this is one way he's opening up to the ministry of Christ in the body. He's letting these people that have these gifts function within the body, within the service.
Very good. Could all of you hear that? I think that's really beautiful. I think it's something that the Lord wants the church, the body, to become, is all of us to discern His gift and then to begin to exercise it in the body. And boy, when that freedom really comes, can you imagine what could happen in a local congregation if there would be this everyone free to exercise His gift in the body through whatever ministries the Lord wanted him to have? And boy, I can just really see the Holy Spirit anointing that in a great way. Lena?
The way I can consider the temperaments and the gifts, the gift is involved in your spirit, whereas the temperament is involved in your body, the outward, the physical, the attributes, and how you relate to the physical world. So the gift means your spirit of God.
Okay. That may answer what you were asking there, right? Pat?
I've noticed some people who use a spiritual gift to excuse their weaknesses in some other areas. How would you deal with it?
Very good. Boy, I hope someone will kick you on the shin if any of you go away from this conference and say, well, I'm not supposed to counsel anybody because I'm a prophet. You know, or I'm not supposed to do that because I'm, you servers, get in here and clean up this mess. That is an abuse of spiritual gifts. God never intended us to take that attitude. We're all supposed to do all of the functions, but we're to approach whatever function from our spiritual gift. Like Amelia has the gift of service, and she can clean up most of the house whenever she wants to, while all four of the rest of us are working on one bathroom, you know. Because servers are real quick, and they've got... She has the same kind of supernatural energy to do physical, practical things for people that I have to counsel people. And so if she were going to counsel someone, she would have to approach that from, I'm going to counsel this person in order to serve them. And I would have to clean up your house for you or help you with your car or whatever, not because I would get any joy necessarily out of cleaning up your house or working on your car. In fact, I wouldn't be very adept at either one of those. But I would have to approach that, well, if I'll go over there and help sweep some of those rooms and mop some, I might get an opportunity to counsel old Joe about these basic problems that I see in his life. And so I would approach that service ministry from my motivation to counsel him. And we're all supposed to do all of them, so don't weasel out on them. Okay? Anyone else?
What about the other thing?
Okay, I mean, that's all right, picking out what you think the other guy's spiritual gift is. That's fine for you to do that, but accept my wife's caution and encouragement about that, to let a guy discover his own gift. I know there's a fellow this week that has discovered that he has the gift of giving. Well, givers don't like for you to know their gift, because they like to kind of keep that quiet, just between them and the Lord. And all the time, he thought he was a prophet. He'd say he was a prophet. And, man, all along, I'd say, man, if he's a prophet, boy, I'm a mercy shower, you know. or I'm an administrator. That would be about as far from my gift as could be. And he discovered this week that he is a giver. And that excites me, because I've known that for a long time. But I never did tell him. Now, a lot of people I have told, and I've told some, they were wrong. Mercy showers sometimes think they're prophets. And many times, if a mercy shower thinks he's a prophet, he's not a prophet. He's just a brash mercy shower. He's been hurt, and because he's been hurt, he's gotten hard and crusted over. And so he holds people at a distance, and he comes home kind of gruff. But way down deep inside, there's that soft tenderness, you know. And he tries to be Mr. Tough Guy on the surface, you know. But underneath, boy, he's just bracing himself to keep from really being what he is. And after a while, I know a couple of fellows thought they were administrators, and then prophets. And finally, they came around, and one of the reasons they couldn't discover the gift because they didn't want to be a mercy shower. You know, they said, after all, it's the last gift. But my wife's a mercy shower, and she thinks that's the neatest one. And, John's a mercy shower, all right. Okay. All right, let's be seated, and we'll just... Jack, after we break for lunch, we're going to have free time till 3:00.
Yeah, if you want to go earlier,
it's okay. Okay, well, all right. What I'd like to do is just begin giving the characteristics, and probably we'll just give you the characteristics of one gift. Maybe we can get two in between 9 and 11:30. Just give you the basic characteristics, the positive qualities and the negative traits of the prophet and of a server. And then after lunch, we'll come back whenever you say, and we'll finish up the characteristics of the gifts. And whenever we finish up the characteristics of the gifts, what I'd like to do is to break you up into seven little groups at the close of the day before we have supper and go home. I'd like to break you up into seven little groups and for you to sit down and discuss this is really true of me. Well, no, that's not so much true of me. Well, here's another characteristic that's not on this sheet. These characteristics are, and I'll give you all a copy of this. here are the word definitions of all of the motivation gifts and all the ministry gifts and all the manifestation gifts on the green sheet. And my daughter will see to it you get one of those. And then the blue sheet has the characteristics of all of the gifts listed out there, but not those things that I just went over with you. And then the white sheet gives a one-word characterization of the gift. Now, like prophet, we're going to start now and give the characteristics of the prophets. Now, there are seven basic one-word characterizations of a prophet here. The prophets, the positive is truthfulness, obedience, sincerity, virtue, boldness, forgiveness, and persuasiveness. Now, when you get this sheet and you go down checking through there, and you say, well, I'm not very truthful. Oh, that's me over there. The negative traits sometimes, you may find your gift by discovering you got all seven negative traits. Because a prophet is supposed to be truthful, but he may be deceptive. He's supposed to be obedient, but he may be willful and stubborn. He's supposed to be sincere, but he may be a hypocrite. He's supposed to be virtuous, but he may be defiled. He's supposed to be bold, but he may be fearful. He's supposed to be forgiving, but he may be rejected. He may have rejection. He's supposed to be persuasive, but he may be argumentative. And if you will, you can look down through there, and that'll maybe help you discover your gift. Well, now we want to talk about the prophets. The prophet gift is the fellow who has a special gift from the Spirit to express or to verbalize his message. He has to speak. He has an ability to discern the character and the motives of people. He has a capacity, and I'm not going to slow down for this because these are written down and I magnify on some of them and you just get what you can, what you want to. He has a capacity to identify, define, and hate evil. He has a willingness to experience brokenness so that he will prompt brokenness in other people. That's why when those prophets met together and they were taking the word and splitting up one another and just chewing one another up. Well, prophets love that because when you can point out a prophet's wrongs, then he'll fall down and worship God and repent, and then woe be to the next guy he comes to that's got that same thing. Because then he's going to start pointing out, boy, you need to get right here, see? Well, now, they're the only ones I know that are really excited about you pointing out their blind spots. We exhorters don't like for you to point out our blind spots. We like to labor under the delusion that we've got all the answers, none of the problems. That it's kind of painful when we realize, well, we aren't Jesus, you know, incarnate. And I'm really hurt that you don't appreciate me like you should. But now, prophets aren't that way. And this is amazing characteristic of them. I like that. I really admire that in them. I want more of that attitude for myself. And then the prophets depend on Scripture truth to validate their authority. Who's the leading prophet in our day? Billy Graham. And what is the thing that's his key word in all of his sermons?
The Bible
says. And that's the way the prophets are. They depend on Scripture to validate what they have to say. And then they have a desire for outward evidence to demonstrate inward conviction. What is it that a prophet wants to see? This outward brokenness, this coming down aisles, this public display or demonstration that God has done something on the inside. And then they have a directness and frankness and persuasiveness in speaking. Now, and it doesn't make any difference what your sex is. If you're a lady, you can be a prophet. And if you're a lady, you're teaching a Sunday school class, that's the way you will approach the teaching your Sunday school class. You'll probably preach it to your people. And my church secretary had the gift of prophecy, and she taught Sunday school class. And it wasn't unusual when she taught Sunday school class for women to break down and cry in her class. Because when prophets speak, boy, the word just so pure, and it just comes with such force, it just breaks people. And that's what the gift of prophecy does. They have a concern for the reputation and the program of God. They really want God to be held high and His reputation exalted through the ministries. And then they have an inward weeping and a personal identification with the sins of those with whom they speak. And then they have an eagerness to have others point out their blind spots, as I said a while ago, so that they can preach to others and get them to repent. Now, what would you think would be the favorite hymn of a prophet? Trust and obey. All right, or?
Saved,
or what?
All hail the power of Jesus?
No, that's an exhorter's hymn.